In the book of Luke, I want you to turn to chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 25. This is dealing with the lesson that we want to talk about tonight. So that's Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, now here's what he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begins to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, as verse 31 says, what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else why, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? He's talking about things that we need to be concerned about, perhaps, in this day and this time. But how much does it really cost to follow Jesus? How much does it really involve our life when we sit around our house and think of these things? When it comes to most anything that we do in life, to count the cost, we do what? Well, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to shop around for the best price. I just don't want to walk in the first place and say, give me that $300 item over there and I'll be out of your way. I want to look maybe at another store and it's not quite $300, it's maybe $250. And so, you know, that's a little bit of help for somebody that's not got all kinds of money. And so on and on it goes. We look for the best deals when we go into stores. We don't want just something that's cheap and ragged and tears up after the first time or two. So we want the best deals, and we watch for sales. My wife loves sales. I love sales. Most people love sales, don't you? You don't walk into most stores where people are selling things and say, give me the most expensive thing you've got. That's what I want. No, we're looking for a sale, for something a little more our line. When you go to fill up your gas tank on your vehicle, what do you look for in the station? Do you drive around till you see the highest price of gas? Is that where we want to stop and fill up the car? Well, certainly not. You don't look for that. You look for a station where the cost will be your least, where you can get by a little bit better. When you shop for a new or a used vehicle, probably one of the first things you look for is what? The sticker price. You want to know, am I going to be able to afford this car? Sometimes you come in, drive in, you see a pretty one over there that you like. You say, boy, that's going to be the one. You walk over there and you see what the price is. Well, they pick you up later where you fainted because it's just they don't have that kind of money. You know, when these things go by, whether you are buying a new pair of shoes or a new power tool or a new house, cost matters. That's in our life these days. Unless you are an extremely, extremely rich man who could care less what it costs. They've got the money and they don't care about it. You know, in today's message, we want to answer a very important question, that is, how much does it cost to follow Jesus? You ever think about that? How much does it cost? I'm not talking about your pocketbook, but how much spiritually does it cost? You know, the salvation that we enjoy when we obey the gospel, we don't go out and say, Lord, how much does this cost? How many dollars am I going to have to give you? We don't have enough dollars if that's what we're looking for. But we're looking for the Lord, and salvation cost us nothing in that sense, but unto God it cost everything. While our salvation is free, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is very costly. In fact, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ cost us everything. You believe that? What has it cost us to follow Jesus? There's a lot of people out here don't follow Him. There's a lot of Christians that sort of are up and down. They follow Him for a while, but then they get over onto something else. What sacrifices have we made to follow Jesus? Well, you know, I work, preacher, and I can't always get to church. Or I work and I've got to do this and that. Or I've got to go to work two jobs to take care of my family. And on it goes. I just don't have time to give the Lord too much. I'll try to get there when I can, but you know how it is. What have we given up to follow Jesus? You know, I look around my little apartment, and it's not a lot there, but we still got a lot of junk. We still got a lot of things we don't need. But George tries to get me to take them off somewhere, and I say, well, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And I don't know when I'm going to do that gets here, but anyway, I'm going to do it. It's these things. What have we given up to follow Jesus? Maybe I don't need that TV program. Maybe I don't need that paper. Maybe I don't need that book. Maybe I don't need something else. Always. I'm not saying you just can't ever read anything else. But I'm saying, how about this book that we call the Bible? Do we take a little time, even if it's a verse of Scripture each day, that you sit down and memorize it and think about it all day long when you have a few moments? You're learning something. You're doing something good. What have we given up to follow Jesus? What have we forsaken to follow Jesus? Or what changes have we made to follow Jesus? All of these, I think, are very legitimate, soul-searching questions that we are able to ask, demand an answer from each one of us here tonight. To be a shallow disciple is to be no disciple. To be a shallow follower of Jesus Christ is to be no follower. In our text, we learn a very sobering, and that is to be shallow disciples is to be no disciple at all. Look at verse 25, where we started on our mission tonight, our lesson. Now great multitudes went with Him. Well, that's good. Great. I don't know how many was in the multitudes. Might have been hundreds. Might have been thousands. But they were at this particular point in ministry. Jesus' popularity was just soaring. It was just going right on out of the roof. People love to listen to Him preach. Boy, I wish I had a life like that. I wish some preachers would, members would always like to hear me preach, but that's not the case. But Peter, people just love to hear Him preach and teach, and many followed Him hoping to see Him perform a miracle. And many brought relatives with various handicaps. They said, I have a cousin, or I have a son, or I have a this or that person, and I want you to heal them. And so in our text, we are told that great multitudes went with Him. Isn't that great? Now we read that and we think, wow, that is really something. It's wonderful, huge crowds that were following him. You see, we tend to measure success by numbers. Jesus was quite different than that. Large crowds didn't fool him. You can go to some of the religious groups here in Jacksonville, and they've got humongous buildings, and they've got humongous crowds. But that doesn't make them great Christians in serving the Lord. Large crowds don't fool Jesus. Large crowds don't give him an ego boost. And Jesus knows the hearts of the people. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what everybody is thinking. He knew that in the great multitude of people, many of them were following him for very shallow and superficial reasons. Oh, we love Jesus. Maybe on a holiday or something we go and go to those churches. But then we're not seen for a long time again. But, you know, they think this is great. By today's standards, if you look at the small number of people who were true followers of Christ at the time he ascended and returned to his heavenly Father, Jesus would have been used as a failure. Look, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, Luke tells us, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about what? You know what it is? 120. 120 people were following the Lord. Well, what happened to those thousands and thousands and thousands? What happened to these people? Not great multitudes, not hundreds of thousands, just 120 people. That's all. That's about the same size, they tell me, as the average small church in America. But you see, the small crowd number didn't matter to Jesus. Jesus didn't walk in and say, "Oh, whoa, we're going to have to do better than this. We're going to have a big crowd here. People want to see a big crowd." But you know, I don't think Jesus was looking for these huge crowds. He wasn't seeking that. He was seeking genuine disciples. He would rather have 120 true follower-hearted people than 10,000 half-hearted. Jesus wanted the people's lives. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their desires. And it may be that it was small, but at least you were trying to get people to understand. I want you to picture this dramatic scene in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is walking along and following behind him in this great multitude of people, perhaps hundreds, even thousands. Now get your Bibles here for just a minute. New Testament, turn over to the book of Mark. You know where that is? Sure you do. Mark chapter 16. And we want to look in verses 24 and 25. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, look over in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 8. Let's look down to verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then one more in Luke 14 that we just read there in verse 23 and 24. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So that's what they had been coming. Excuse me. Jesus turns the crowd around and he's saying, listen. He lays down three requirements of anyone who would be his disciples. And sometimes people say, well, I'll make the rules and the regulations. But Jesus says, no, I'll make them and you follow them. At each case, Jesus tells us, if you are not willing to pay this price, you cannot be my disciple. Do you ever find somebody that's not a church-going member and you have talked them into come into a church service one time with you, maybe a gospel meeting, maybe something special that Sunday and you would like for this friend of yours to hear this. And so you finally get them excited to come, and they come and they listen and they start home, and the man says, well, what do you think? What do you think of us? He said, I don't know what y'all are talking about. I'm not interested in that stuff. I've got to go home and do this with my computer, and I've got to do that, and so forth and so on. I'm not interested in those spiritual things. And you see how our numbers are going down in America. Did you read the other day there, the big Baptist church here in Jacksonville, how many they're losing, how many it's going down till they're going back to the old building? When we first came here, I think there's about 20,000 of them going to the big churches there in Jacksonville. What's happened? What's happened to us? One church has died since I've been here, Paxson. And I'm worried about Dean Road. I'm worried about others because we're slipping. We don't have enough room or enough people to fill up two benches, let alone a building this size. We've got to look at this. First of all, following Jesus costs my unreviled love. My unreviled love, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, blessings and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's look at this a minute. During his ministry, when Jesus was here, he said hard things that were very disturbing and difficult for people to listen to and follow. And what he says here in verse 26 is one of the most difficult of all. Is Jesus really commanding us to hate the members of our own family? Do I turn around and say to Joyce, I hate you? Is that what Jesus wants us to believe? Is that what he's working for? You know, hate is such a strong word. It's a harsh word. It's an ever cruel sounding word. And when we think of hatred, we picture terrorists beheading innocent people. We picture the racially charged hatred of people in our world today, of going out and just shooting whoever they can find. What's wrong? Doesn't the Bible teach us to honor our father and our mothers? Doesn't the Bible teach husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands? Doesn't the Bible teach parents to love their children? Is Jesus asking us to do something that completely contradicts everything else the Bible teaches us and loving our family? Absolutely not. That's not what Jesus is trying to get across. I don't think that he wants us to hate in the senses we think of hate our loved ones. When you read Matthew's rendering of this same command, it gives us a much clearer understanding of what Jesus, or of what Jesus is really saying. Look in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now listen carefully. Got your hearing aids ready? Listen. What Jesus is saying is, if you really want to follow me, I want your unreviled love. I'm sorry. Of your unreviled love. I will not play second fiddle. Jesus is not going to come in second. He's not going to come third in my life. He's going to come first. If he doesn't come first, we're probably not that interested in him. Is Jesus making it unreasonable to man? I don't think so. Think about it this way. No husband wants to have to compete with another man for the love and affection of his wife, does he? And no wife wants to have to compete with another woman for the love and affection of her husband, does she? Christ doesn't want to compete for our love and affection with anyone. Not our parents, not our mate, not our children, not our brothers and sisters, and not even ourselves. You see, Jesus loves us beyond anything we can understand. And Jesus is simply saying, you put me first and you're going to have a wonderful life. But if you want to put in others like that, woe be unto you. If I am to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, he demands first place in my life. He requires an unrivaled love. First place. Now, we don't think of that always. And again, I'm not saying that we have to hate in the sense that we think of hate for our parents or our mates. We love each other. But in our love for each other, we always remember he comes first. He's the first one in our life. Number two, following Jesus costs my unselfish sacrifices. In verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To understand what Jesus meant by this, we must think what this expression would have meant to the people of his day. Go back there to that first century. During the time of Christ, crucifixion were a very common sight. People walked through the land and they just saw hundreds and thousands of them on poles that the authorities had put to death. Jewish historian Josephus records that the Romans terrorized the Jewish people into total submission by crucifying as many as 500 Jews per day were being killed. We realize, brethren, that we have to think about Jesus being unselfish and his wanting to care for us. No doubt many, if not most, of the people in that great multitude that day had witnessed a crucifixion. They had seen the horrific sights there. But imagine how difficult it must have been for them to hear Jesus say, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I sometimes wonder, have I come to bear his cross like he wanted me to? Have I wanted to give my life like it should be? A family problem, an over-demanding boss, an overbearing mother-in-law, whatever. But listen carefully. The cross Jesus is referring to is not some difficult circumstance forced upon you or some difficult person you have to deal with each day. The cross is something that you pick up voluntarily. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to have to take up this word right here. And it's going to have to be learned in our own minds. In verses 28 through 32, Jesus uses two brief parables to illustrate the seriousness of counting the cost. You've heard these before, but let's just run through them real quick. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus uses the example of a man who sets out to build the tower. And this is the man that sets down and thinks, maybe I need to stop here and see, am I really going to have the money to do this? In verses 31 through 32, Jesus uses the example of a king who goes to war against another king. And he has that same problem. Maybe I've jumped too quick. The builder in verses 28 through 32 and the king in verses 31, 32 represent Jesus Christ, not you and me. Jesus is building His church and He needs the best building materials and most committed followers that we see. In fact, the world looks at shallow, superficial Christians and laugh at the Lord and the church He is trying to build. As a king, Jesus is fighting to battle against Satan. He doesn't need disloyal soldiers who are going to defect or desert. My friend, there is no such thing as a part-time Christian. But yet I think so many of us, we do that. Finally, following Jesus costs my unrestrained generosity. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. When Jesus is telling us here, if you are a lover of money or a lover of material things, you cannot be my disciples. Jesus said it this way, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. More would-be followers of Christ have been derailed by their love of money and material things. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's the point, brethren, as we get near the end of this lesson, and I know that you've been very patient, but here it is. You cannot be possessed by Christ if you are possessed by your possessions. Did you get that? You are not possessed by Christ if you are possessed by your possessions. There are two ways you and I can hold on to material possessions. We can hold them in our clenched hand and say, these things belong to me. They're mine and nobody else's. Or we can hold on to them with a loose grip and say, thank you, Lord, for loaning these material things to me. I realize I'm not the owner, but just a steward of these things. The latter of the attitude of a true follower of Jesus Christ. You know, your attitudes about money and material things reveals a lot about the depth of your discipleship. What is the one thing that you have that you wouldn't give up if Jesus asked you to? If Jesus said, you love your money more than love me, I want you to empty out your bank account and give that money to feed the poor and somewhere else. If Jesus said, you love your things more than you love me, get rid of your stuff. Come, follow me. Whosoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. I'm afraid that in this world of ours, the kind of Christianity that we have known, that most of us have grown up on from childhood, gone to Christian schools, worked in great congregations, had good elders, good deacons, good preachers. They were the workers. And I'm afraid that it is the kind of Christianity many are looking for that's cheap. They don't want to spend a lot of time reading their Bible. They don't want to spend a lot of time going to church or things like that. Are you willing to give up Christ of His unrevival love? Are you willing to give Christ your unselfish sacrifice? Are you willing to give Christ your unrestrained generosity? Have you counted the cost? I think some of you have. I think I've known you long enough since I've been here in Jacksonville to know that you are true Christians. You are striving to see the gospel grow. And we need to let that light shine, and we need to spread the gospel. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, what do you think about it? It's important. And you know, sometimes we say, to scare people, I guess. I don't mean it that way. But we don't know tomorrow. We may be just as happy and healthy today, and tomorrow something happens and we die. It's too late then. And so we need to look to the Lord and to serve Him. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you'd like to think about it, maybe you'd like to talk to one of the elders here or one of the members and see if we can't help you understand the Bible and get your soul converted. If you are a Christian and have wandered away and need to be back and more faithful in serving the Lord, won't you do